I am Melissa Poulon. I actually get to serve here at your church with Young Life Capernaum, and it is one of the most beautiful, magical experiences of my life. It's truly an honor. But what they've asked me to do today is share a little bit of my own story and what it is in terms of my motherhood journey, and for those who are in our disability community. One of the things I like to say is disability does not just affect the person with a disability, but rather the whole family unit. This is something where every person is at a different place along this journey, and the journey doesn't stop once they turn 18 and grow up. It goes on for a lifetime, just like it will with Tess. So one of the things I love about what was said there, and I'm going to come back to it in a little bit later, first of all, that sharing so generously of your heart at the very beginning when we said that we're going to turn our lives over to that, I can see so much of that here at Desert City Church. When you turn over your spaces to people like us who come and really attack the campus full force every Thursday night, we'll even have a little local camp here on Saturday. But most importantly, affecting the family unit in such a way that you'll kind of hear from my story how that transpires. So I was born into a family. I was the second girl, and preceding me was my older sister, who was born profoundly disabled. She had, her development stopped at 3 months of age. She had a chromosomal abnormality called Rett syndrome that affected girls. And so again, all development stopped at the three-month-old. When you look around at these precious new lives that are in here and the babies, you know what it is that a three-month-old can do. My sister was expected to live until she was 7 or 12 years old, maybe. She lived until she was 40. And when I say fully dependent, think of all the things that you would do for a three-month-old. Liquefied food, right? And changing diapers, helping to bathe, doing all those things. And I was blessed enough to be raised in a home with a mother and father who came together and modeled that and did that for me. But I will tell you something. Raised in a home like that, I became a very fearful child. Lots of things I didn't talk about. There was a lot of grinding of teeth at night. It was very noisy, and it scared me. I'd be in my room wondering what that was, and I could hear my parents rocking her and comforting her. When they gave her baths, they did it together. Sometimes my dad would put on a bathing suit and slide under her in order to get her into the bath. And so for me, when we went into our little shared bathroom, I would watch them gently cleanse her body and change her diapers and feed her her food and do all the things that a little baby would need to do, but as her body still grew. So one of the things that I came to find was that this caused me to be very sensitive. So when I stepped out into the real world and went off to kindergarten and first grade, I had no idea how hard it could be. And the fact that everyone wasn't just so gentle and kind and loving and sacrificial and all of those things that my parents exhibited. And when I one of the things I can vividly remember is when we were asked to draw pictures of our family and put them up on the board. And I drew a picture of my family with my sister bent over at a 90-degree angle, because that's what she was, inside of a wheelchair with big wheels. And I put mine up there. The entire class laughed. And it was something for me at the time where I didn't understand. I remember being in tears for the rest of the week, didn't want to go to school anymore. And it was a moment where I realized we're different. And we're doing this because we're inside of this family. Well, what I came to find out later was one of the things that was really hard for me to see was when my sister had her arms Velcroed down to her wheelchair, to the tray on her wheelchair. It was something new. I came home. It was very shocking to me. In the care center that we went to, we brought her there, and I was very, very quiet. And I was inside so scared. They were hurting my sister. They were tying her arms down. One of the people who worked at the care center pulled me aside. I still remember her name, Theo, and she said to me, "Melissa, what's bothering you today?" And I said, they're hurting my sister. And she said, do you know when your sister takes those off, how hard she bangs her face and she hurts herself? She had a bloody face from hurting herself so much from that. Lots of drool, lots of things that hurt her. To look at her from the outside would have been to only see suffering. But she explained to me, no, you need to know this. Did you know that there were doctors who, when they were little like you, one day wanted to work with kids like your sister? Who one day wanted to come into the lives of families like yours? And nurses, and look at the people who are here for your sister. None of them have a sibling who has these things, but they want to step into that place, like what that video just shared. When everyone went out the door, they came in. Your church community has done that for us. We come here on Thursdays, and you welcome us into those spaces. And we come in with all the vibrancy in the world. And the thing that I love so much about this, and I never thought I would work in the field, is that you get direct communication with these kids and young adults. It's ages 14 to 22 when they graduate out of the high schools. So I can either get the world's biggest hug and told I'm the greatest person on earth and we jump up and down and we have the time of our lives, or I can also be told that very same night that my chin is too big. And also that, why is your hair black right up on here, but then the rest of it is so yellow down here? So it's a reality check each week, and it's also full of so much contagious love. And for that, I could not be more honored. Well, back to my own story. So I grew up in this household where things were kind of challenging with regards to what the care that was required for my sister. And on my very first ultrasound, when I was married, there were cysts all over that little baby's head. And I remember thinking, God, I didn't pray or ask for anything. I was such a good girl. Why this? This is the one thing I said. I wanted healthy babies. And I remember being advised to then visit the specialist. And I came into the office of the specialist. I was alone, sat down in the chair, and he proceeded to talk to me about all the options for termination of my baby. What he didn't know was I was already in love. There was this life inside me. You couldn't really see it on my skinny frame yet, but I was in love. And each thing he said to me just felt like, your sister Holly is less than. She shouldn't be here. And it made me kind of realize that the economy of this world is so very different than God's economy. God's economy is that we are all here as co-laborers for his kingdom. We're going to crowd his kingdom together. My sister brought more people to the feet of Jesus Christ than I could ever dream of. There was a communication and bond between the two of us. He was talking about my best friend. It made no sense to me. And so I gave birth, to this baby who came out like a spitfire, screamed and screamed and cried and cried, and no, people would tell me it was colic. How come the colicky thing lasts until they're 10 months old, and why didn't it go away? So we knew there was something different, especially when his first words tended to be those that sounded like that of an encyclopedia. He proceeded to talk about all kinds of things with a very large vocabulary when he was very, very young. But he also lived in a constant state of vigilance. So our son, Austin, has autism, and he had so many sensory issues, and he had so many concerns with what was going on in the outside world. One of the things he was unable to do was pass an orange cone. He knew those meant danger. And so if we saw one, it was a danger to him. And his coping skill was to say this, Tiki Barber, Tiki Barber. I have no idea why. It's a cool sounding name for a sports guy, right? Tiki Barber, Geek Squad. Geek Squad cars, right? So every time we saw something that would threaten him or was dangerous to him, he would say, Tiki Barber Geek Squad, Tiki Barber Geek Squad. So we'd go by these orange cones, and it meant, let's keep reassuring him he's going to be okay, and he would rock back and forth. Well, pretty soon he had a little sister who would sit in the back seat with her thumb in her mouth, just like this, And she would see the orange cone before he did. And she would say, "Mom, he's going to get ready to do it." I said, "Yeah, okay." And she would say it with them, "Cheeky Barber Geek Squad, Cheeky Barber Geek Squad." And looking over at her, I was like, you know what? That's me. I'm raising a me. And I was very mindful to be like, let's talk through each step of what this journey is going to look like as a sibling, because this is no small undertaking. And as we grew as a family together, I then decided, or I think the Lord decided for me, that this was the field I was going to go into for my entire adult life. I had studied and kept my nose in a book all the time in order to achieve and achieve and achieve, and it was I was going to travel the world as this international, I don't know what. And I got to the point in my life, I was in my young 20s, and said, this is what I want to do. The Lord has called me. There has to be a reason. And 22 years later, here I am. My son is 25 years old now, Austin, our son. And he is actually flying back from New York, where he did a little DJ sound show. And we will get to listen to that experience, probably ad nauseum. He might be in his underwear. He might not have fully dried off from his towel. And he will circle our bed with his hands like this, telling us all about what it was like to go to New York. And the meanwhile, we're like, just get on the airplane and please make sure you brought your baggage home with you with your medication in it. So this is the life that we had. So we have this little guy. I know what it was like to grow up with a sibling, but I had no idea what was to come next. And it was a 2x4. A 2x4 that caused me to get very dizzy and to get very sick, to start vomiting, to start falling. But at the time, I was married to an addict. It was very, very stressful. There was a lot of abuse in the home. And he typically would disappear for days and come back, and when he did, he always had what mommy told the kids was the flu, because there was so much vomiting. And so there would be these experiences where they knew daddy had the flu, we had to lock that door, and we did our life together. So what I thought I was experiencing was stress. I was a mom, I was juggling a lot, it was stress. And it wasn't until I had a grand mal seizure and went into a state of what's called seizure epilepticus, it's very dangerous, that my daughter called 911. When they came in, they thought they were coming there to see my spouse. And she was saying, "No, my mommy." Austin ran and fled the house and ran away. I did not know any of this. I was seizing. They were able to stop the seizures. I got to the hospital, totally unaware of all this, and I had a seizure. I had a tumor the size of my fist in my head. So they went in and performed an emergency surgery, and I too became disabled. Thereafter, I was in a wheelchair. My parents again returned to their role of caretakers, of showering me, of changing me, of all the things that they'd practiced, of teaching me again how to lift a spoon to my mouth in order to eat. And that took quite some time. That was back in 2012. And I can remember laying in my bed, which if I have to admit, I know this isn't healthy and it's not in the books that you should do it, but my kids were on either side of me. I had a 12-year-old, or an 11 and a 9-year-old right there, and two labs at the bottom of the bed. It was crowded. And when I looked over to the right, I heard chirping, and it was my daughter going into a grand mal seizure, our 9-year-old. And all I could think was, she has a brain tumor, and I called 911 screaming. And they came, and I got in my wheelchair and couldn't figure out how to go. And off goes Austin to run away, because now his sister might die too. In that situation, what people saw from the outside was suffering. They only could see suffering. Here is this woman in this state. Her head is cut open. She can no longer do anything. She's not communicating. And all I felt was loved. I faced Jesus. I came face to face with Jesus. It was so tangibly known. It's why I can stand here before you today with such conviction to look at him face to face and to know how loved I was. And this was his message for me. Stop performing. I've taken your ability to do anything away. cannot feed yourself. You cannot change yourself. You cannot shower yourself. You cannot communicate well. And in that time, I was in a wheelchair. I was being fed. I was being showered. All of those things. And all I knew was he said, and I got it for the first time in my 30s, you're my child. You belong to me. Inside of what we often think is suffering and disability, there's often love inside of that. And when we see that become fully manifest in the lives of our friends who come here with Capernaum, it is the most beautiful experience. I still have no idea why God gifted me with a sibling like what I had, with children like what we have, and with the ability to be inside of disability, to know so very well what it is like. And I pretended to a little bit that I could just speak very directly to the people around me and kind of let them know some of the things that I was thinking, right? So one of the things that I shared with them was, you know what, you guys? I think we all just need to stop. And it was at that time that I did get divorced. My husband had left the family. And in marriages of people with kids with disabilities, the divorce rate is well over 85%. So here's what I'm going to ask you. As you cocoon us on this campus here, when you're out in that world, there are so many stories amongst all of us here. Let's be looking at one another with the eyes of Jesus. We have to choose to see what's best. We have to choose that. So when we're in these spaces where that kid is screaming bloody murder at the grocery, let's look at that mom. Let's look at that grandma. Let's look at that guardian. Let's look at that single dad. And let's say, you're rocking it. You're doing a great job. Instead of looking with the look like this. Because I had that child where I got so many looks. And as a child, I remember my parents and our family getting so many looks. What if we looked with eyes of love? What if we went into our most favorite restaurant and sat down and there was someone repeating Tiki Barber Geek Squad by you? And it's driving you crazy because it's your anniversary and you want to celebrate it with your wife. Turn around and say to that parent, you know what? You're rocking it. I see Jesus in you. It makes a difference. And the thing about Capernaum, as you saw from that video, is we are here on this campus saying, other people may have walked out. Not only are we walking in, but we want you to know that we believe that we are all co-laborers for the kingdom. We're going to crowd the kingdom together. My sister brought more people to Jesus than I could imagine, as I said. And one of the things that we need to remember is every person was created in the image of God. Says that from the very beginning of the Bible. So we're all created in the image of God, and we believe in Capernaum that our friends are called and gifted by God. The Holy Spirit, see, when you hear that, you just look and you go, you're rocking it, Grandma. The Holy Spirit gives everyone gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, the words each one and all are repeated over again. We are all given different gifts used for the kingdom, and this includes our friends with disabilities. We believe our friends are gifted by God and called to use their gifts to honor him. Our friends are their workmanship created to do the good work that God has planned for them to do. If you'll remember the story that Jesus shares of the great banquet, it's my favorite story. It's in Luke 14. And he tells this rich dude, he says, you know, you need to bring all these people to your... This rich dude invites a bunch of people to come over, right? They all decline. And they must have some fancy schmancy thing to go to. So he's told, go out into the streets and seek the blind, the lame, those who are on the periphery, those who nobody is seeing, and bring them to your table. That is when your table is full. We need to remember that. Our friends face these things every day. They go to spaces where the table is not open for them, whether it might be a door that's not wide enough, whether it might be a turning of a back to pretend that they're not there because their behaviors might not be in sync with what ours might be. They're finding that, and this table was meant to include all of us. When you have us on this campus, you are saying you're invited to the great banquet. Welcome here. You do such a generous job of giving your life away by doing that for us. And one of the things that I love so much about being a part of Young Life Capernaum is getting to know these kids really directly, one-on-one. And I have a verse that I'll share that is my favorite, and it says this, "But we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us." This extraordinary power. When Jesus was here in all of those healing narratives, he might have healed a blind man. He did these things. But it was to show his power at work. He did not heal every disabled person. He could have. I could have never had what I had. My sister, all those things. That wasn't the kind of healing that we're hearing about in these healing narratives. It's the healing that we discover when there's connection, when there's belonging, when there is fellowship amongst one another as sisters in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And you do that for us. That's the kind of healing we feel when we're here. And we hope to do that for one another. And in that jars of clay, it's so that you can see his supernatural powers on display. And now I'm going to call forward someone who I believe has more supernatural powers than almost anybody I know. Shia Masterson, would you come on up? If everyone would mind, you're going to give them applause later, so go ahead and try it now. Hi, Shia. I'll give you a hug. Love you. Okay, so you're going to hold this really close to your mouth because otherwise they can't hear you, okay? Okay, so Shia, tell us about how long you've been coming to Young Life Capernaum.
I've been coming to Young Life Capernaum for 4.5 years.
That's right. That's awesome. And when you come, tell us what are some of the things that you really like to do at Capernaum.
I like to hang out with the kids, dance, and do worship, and do fun activities.
Yeah, it's awesome, isn't it? Now tell us about camp. What is the best part about camp?
Best part about camp is that big 30-foot-tall swing that you free fall. You free fall 25 feet from the air.
That's right. And you know what? It is crazy. I have the world's best picture of him, 30 feet in the air. And didn't you say to Cameron, we're going to take this slow? And your cousin Nick was in there too. And then you wanted to wait, and you were going to be the guy who pulled it to go down?
Yes.
What happened? Cameron pulled it.
Cameron
pulled it. Before we were even ready. So this picture I have of Shia is like, whoa! Right?
Yeah.
You're a little terrified, but wasn't it awesome?
It was.
You overcame a fear there. Well, I would like to hear what kind of things you like when you're not at Capernaum. What do you like to do?
Oh, I like to 3D print rockets like this.
He made that on a 3D printer.
And it is a SpaceX Falcon Heavy.
That's right. And what other things do you enjoy? I know you love rockets and you're able to print them.
I love fire trucks.
You do love fire trucks.
Pierce Velocity.
Yes. What's your favorite kind?
Pierce Velocity.
The Pierce Velocity. And do you know every single fire station in this entire city?
Yes.
Most cities, huh?
Most of it.
And do you know all the trucks and types that are inside of each one?
Most of them, yes.
Yes, you sure do. So it's amazing, the extraordinary. This guy right here has a mind that would blow you away. He, honestly, you could do anything, what is it that you would probably do?
On my perfect day?
On your perfect day. Give me an example of your perfect day.
On my perfect day, I would wake up.
A little closer.
Wake up, eat some breakfast outside with my family. Mm-hmm. Or with my parents, I meant, and go to hang out with my family, and then drive in a Tesla Cybertruck to go to the spaceship and go to the moon.
Go to the moon.
For a couple weeks.
All right. I think it's a perfect kind of day. And because today is Mother's Day and you have a very, very special mom, what would you like to tell her today?
She is the most incredible mother, and that blue sparkle in her eye is really identifies who she is, and she is a very nice mother.
She sure is. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
So we do know that disability is something that affects not only us, right?
Yes.
We've got it together. A child is always checking on my legs at camp to make sure I'm okay. Very thoughtful guy, too. And so it is something that affects not only us, but our whole family, right?
Yeah.
Because they're loving us, and they're trying to help other people understand what it is to be like inside of us, because we're a little different, right?
Yes.
We're different awesome.
Yes.
Yes, for sure. So we would just like to thank you, and we would like to celebrate Desert City Church for giving so generously to us, and especially thank you for having me come here on Mother's Day. There are so many beautiful mothers out there, and there are people who cannot have children, and there are people who serve as the women in our communities. We just want to say thank you to all of you with your nurturing, with your love, with maybe the loss you're experiencing today. I want to ask you to give that up to the Lord, lay it down at the feet of the cross, and know that perhaps your own mom is up there dancing with my sister Holly. And God bless each of you.
God bless.
Thank you so much, Melissa. That was wonderful. If you'd like more information about Capernaum, I think they have a booth set out in the back. You can chat with Melissa as well, figure out how to jump in, support, help out in any way. Thursday nights is when they're here, and it's a party. And so thank you for sharing your heart today. We're going to close today with a time of communion. Communion is a time of Thanksgiving. The Eucharist is a good gift, Christ's love for us, which gives us salvation. We come together to the table and give thanks for what God has done. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Today, as we close our time, we invite you to the table as a follower of Jesus to participate in this meal, this body that was broken open, the body of Christ on the cross, this juice that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. From this sacrifice, we experience life, life eternal. That sin has been conquered, that death has been conquered, and we're invited into this new life as new creations. Today, we come to the table with gratitude. There's so much to be grateful for. We also come to the table with proclamation. We're going to take communion today with intinction, which means that we dip the bread into the juice, and we have stations set up on both sides of the room and in the back. Let me pray, and then feel free to move around the space for communion. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we're so grateful for your love. We're grateful for people who reflect who you are. Lord, we're grateful for this theology that humans are created in your image and worthy of love. Lord, I ask that you would empower your church today with your Holy Spirit, that we would be a people that are known by how we love, that we'd see people as you see them. Lord, we come to the table today with gratitude for all that you are, for all that you have done, and all that you are doing. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.